cities without inhabitant. Could it happen in America? Turn to Isaiah chapter 6. And I'm going to read this entire chapter because it will set the base for what we're going to discuss about God's prophecies to His people Israel. Isaiah 6, beginning in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lit up, and His train filled the temple. So Isaiah apparently is seeing a vision, which he is now describing. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord, saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said, Here am I, send me. So now God is going to give Isaiah a message to the nation of Israel, but before he gives it, he apparently impresses Isaiah with the importance of this by letting Isaiah actually see a vision of God in his temple, so that Isaiah understood that he, Isaiah, was unclean, that he stood before God with unclean lips among an unclean people. Then God had the angel, or the seraphim, do something with a fire, with a coal, that gave him clean lips so he could take this message, and it must be a very important message to the people of Israel. He said he would go, and verse 9, and he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see indeed, but perceive not. Make part of this people fat and heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. What a message! He calls this prophet in and gives him this tremendous humbling vision, and then the message is to go to Israel and tell them their eyes are sealed and their ears are sealed. They can't see, they can't hear, they can't understand, they can't be converted. Now, generally speaking, when we talk about message from God or the Word of God, we usually think in terms of the Word of God coming to enlighten people and to convert them and to change them. Here the message to Israel is no. Your eyes are going to be closed, your ears shut, you'll not hear nor understand. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. In other words, when he told the prophet that Israel would neither see nor hear, the prophet said, How long? God said, Until the cities are without inhabitant, until the land is desolate, and the people have taken away, and there is a great forsaking in the midst of the land. Now, the first thought, of course, is that this was a judgment on ancient Israel, because Isaiah did prophesy in the years just before and during the Assyrian captivity. And this was fulfilled in the Assyrian captivity. Turn with me to 2 Kings 16. We'll read a few of the verses in these chapters. Chapter 16, 17, and 18 tell of this time when the Assyrian armies came against Israel and took them captive. I'll skip most of the verses, but we'll read just a few. 2 Kings 17, verse 6 says, In the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria, and carried Israel away into Assyria, and placed them in Halah and in Habor by the river of Gozan and in the cities of the Medes. So this is the northern kingdom, the 10-tribed house of Israel, actually taken out of their land by the Assyrian. Verse 18, therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only. The Judah kingdom, of course, was left and did not go into captivity completely until over 100 years later in Babylon. Verse 23, until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants the prophets, so was Israel carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day. Then in chapter 18, we find that most of the southern kingdom of Judah was also taken captive. Chapter 18, verse 13, now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. So almost all of Israel was taken captive. They were taken out of the land. Now the prophecy was, if given only to ancient Israel, that they would not see nor understand nor hear God's word until the cities were left without inhabitant. But Israel's cities were not left vacant, because we read in chapter 17 and verse 24, after that 23rd verse says that he took them out of the land, and the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon, and from Cutha, and from Ava, and Hamath, and from Sepharvaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel, and they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. So this was actually an exchange of people. Israel was taken out, and these heathen, non-Israelites, were brought in. Now, in order to fulfill that prophecy as God had given it, then it must mean the cities were to be without Israelite inhabitants. It doesn't mean that there was not to be any person at all in the cities. They were not to be without Israelite inhabitants. Was God justified in doing this to ancient Israel? Turn to Leviticus 26. We know from other parts of the Scripture that God always warned Israel what he was going to do. In other words, God did not do something suddenly on the children of Israel, or did not do it without warning. He always told them. And in the books of the law, we find this in verse 14, but if ye will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, and if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not sin, but that ye break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. So here is the warning way back at the time the law was given to Israel, that if you disobeyed, then certain things would come to pass. I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning egg that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart, and ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. Now you recognize some of these things are coming to pass in modern America, Israel. Our grain is going to Russia and China and so on. And I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth you. It is also true in modern America, Israel, that the people who hate our Christ and hate our people are obviously ruling over us. That is why our government does so many things which are detrimental to our people. They are destroying our people with their edicts. But God warned Israel of these things. Verse 25, and I will bring a sword upon you that shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant. And when ye are gathered together within your cities, I will send the pestilence among you, and ye shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. Verse 31, and I will make your cities waste, and bring your sanctuaries unto desolation, and I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors, and I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. So here we have two things way back in the law in that verse. There will be enemies in the land of Israel at that time, and the desolation of the cities and land would be so great that the enemies would be astonished. Now, these same enemies who were astonished, or who would be astonished at the desolation, are the ones who planned the desolation that was so great they would be surprised at the magnitude of it. Now, some say that this means that Israel was to be taken out of the land and placed in enemy lands, which did happen to a great extent, of course, as we read in 2 Kings 17 and 18, of Israel after the time of Isaiah. Especially according to these verses, verse 34, "Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbath, as long as it lieth desolate, and ye be in your enemy's land, even then shall the land rest, enjoy her Sabbath." Verse 36, "And upon them that are left alive of you I will send a faintness into their hearts in the land of their enemies, and the sound of the shaken leaf shall chase them, and they shall flee as fleeing from a sword, and they shall fall when none pursueth." Verse 38, "And ye shall perish among the heathen, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up, and they that are left of you shall pine away in their iniquity, your enemies' lands, and also in the iniquities of their fathers shall they pine away with them." So this seems to be rather plain, that the judgment on Israel for disobedience was to be taken right out of Israel and placed in enemies' lands. This was done, as we've already seen, at the time of the Assyrian captivity, later in the Babylonian captivity. But I would have you think of the possibility of this being fulfilled in this end of the age without Israel necessarily having to be taken from one land and placed in another. Most of you know your history well enough to know that our Saxon Israel people were not the first people here on this North American continent, at least not in the recent centuries. When this was colonized by our fathers out of Europe, the Indian was here, and now we are discovering that strong forces inside the United States are backing Indian claims to much of what is called American territory. And they are taking some of it. I wonder how far this will go before we find our Saxon people living on the same farm their fathers lived on, but working for an Indian who owns the farm. In other words, they would be living in their enemy's land. Now, just a few weeks ago, the United States government signed an agreement with the Seminole Indians of Florida. The Seminole Indians are the only tribe which has never signed a peace treaty with the United States government. So they laid claim to all of southern Florida recently, including Miami and so on. Well, the government agreed they had a claim to it and have signed a document now with the Seminoles paying them $16 million for relinquishment of those claims. That is not very much money. And that does leave the Jews in Miami Beach and the rest of that area in title of their lands, but it sets a precedent. It is an agreement by the United States government that an Indian tribe, as an entity, did have a valid claim to a large area of America. And I believe that agreement will be used, of course, as they go on and on. Now, there is another thing which is happening, and I want to read this article by Donald Dozer, professor of Latin American history and Inter-American Relations of the University of California, Santa Barbara. And the headline is, "Ceding Territory, a Dangerous Precedent." Quote, "The claim that changed conditions justify the renegotiation of old treaties involving cessions of territory is a petard charged with dynamite for the future of the United States. State officials seek to justify the abrogation of the treaty of 1903 with Panama with the plea that that treaty has, with a plea that that treaty was concluded 72 years ago and that in the meantime conditions have changed. Will they also insist as a corollary that the older the treaty of cession, the greater is the need for renegotiating it? Is a period of 72 years the minimal or the maximal terminal date for territory cessions? In the early 1950s, Soviet Russia addressed a demand to the State Department to show proof of ownership of Alaska, which the United States had purchased from Russia some 85 years before. Now, that's the first time I had read that Russia had actually stated that or ask for proof, otherwise it was their territory. He goes on, it may well be that only the later admission of the territory Alaskan into the Union as a state forestalled further demands along this line for the time being. Or will the State Department insist upon the renegotiation of the Gadsden Purchase and return of southern Arizona and southern New Mexico to Mexico because the Gadsden Purchase Treaty was concluded 122 years and since then conditions have changed? And what about the Florida Purchase Treaty, which is 158 years old, and the Louisiana Purchase, which occurred 172 years ago? As a matter of fact, the Panama Canal is not operated solely under the 1903 treaty, but under that treaty as modified and reaffirmed in the treaties of 1936 and 1955. By scrapping these latter treaties, our negotiators are establishing a precedent for the dismemberment of the national territory, end of quote. And that may be something to consider, that this drive to take away the Panama Canal territory from the United States is not just to obtain the Panama Canal, but to actually remove from American jurisdiction land obtained by treaty. And remember, under the United Nations Charter, all treaties come under the control of the United Nations. So in the final analysis, there may be a reason and a precedent established where one by one old treaties can come up for quote-unquote renegotiation and a decision that that territory really isn't the United States nation. Now, as far as American cities being occupied by other people, and remember, I pointed out that the fulfillment of this prophecy to Israel obviously meant the cities were to be without Israelite inhabitants, not necessarily without human beings of any kind. So, what we have happening? Here is this morning's paper, which arrived just in time for my sermon. I was going to read another article, but this one is more complete. And I think it bears reading because it's going to fit in with what I'm going to show you from the Bible later. This is written by a local editorial right here in Phoenix and would not have appeared anywhere but the Phoenix newspaper, I assume. The headline, Amnesty Plans Bring Flood of Aliens. Yuma, if you look at the raw statistics and listen to the hunches of this border town's old-timers, President Carter's amnesty plan for illegal aliens is no solution. Instead, it will only create a larger, uncontrollable flow of more Mexican illegals looking for the good life. In fact, the rush is already on, touched off by rumors weeks ago in the Mexican press that Carter would grant amnesty to hundreds of thousands of Mexican illegals working and living in the United States. The other article that I had was a quote from the Tucson Patrol that Mexican citizens now believe that Carter will grant amnesty to anyone who's across the border. And so they're coming. Just get in the United States. Now, Carter says they're going to have dinner before January of 1977, but in the Mexican papers, they're telling their people, you get there, they'll let you stay, literally. The article goes on, of dozens of official control points along the Mexican border stretching from Texas to New Mexico and Arizona to California, Yuma now ranks third in monthly apprehensions and is being characterized as the new soft spot by federal law enforcement officers. The chief of U.S. Border Patrol's enforcement section in this area flipped through his statistical sheets and found that in July of this year, his thin force of officers apprehended 5,378 Mexican illegals, a whopping 54% increase over the previous July, and at a time when agricultural work is slow. Now, this is just Yuma. They apprehended 5,300. If the rate of apprehensions versus illegal crossings holds true, that is, how many of the total are caught, and another 10,000 illegals slipped through the Yuma sector in July without notice. In other words, at one spot in the border, in 1 month, they estimate 10,000 Mexicans. ISAP has 97 officers on duty round the clock, but 20 vacancies, which Washington doesn't think can be funded for another year. In other words, at the same time that Carter is announcing amnesty, the government is not providing funds to pay even the authorized strength of the Border Patrol, and the present patrol admits they only catch one-third of them. The other two-thirds come through. Now, we know from this and other articles that the one they catch go back, and they come back next month. So the truth of the matter is that literally 100% of those who try to get across the border get across. The only thing is they have to come back perhaps more than once before they finally get through and stay. But all who want to come are coming. It may take them a few weeks, a few months to get here. He goes on with quite a bit more on here, but listen to this. What will complicate enforcement of the president's plan, one law enforcement officer told me, is that there is no foolproof method of determining whether an alien has been in this country for a week, a year, or even 10 years. They've used documents in the past. Why not now, he asked. They have ways of borrowing water bills or other documents to prove they've lived here long enough to be eligible for amnesty. In other words, President Carter will convince the white people that he is allowing only those illegals to stay who were here before such and such date, but as he was in the job of enforcing the law, they will use false credentials, they'll prove they were here, and literally all will be allowed to stay. Osborne says the town and county of Yuma cannot treat the problem of illegal aliens with the same detached academic air that other parts of the country can. He cited, for example, police and sheriff statistics that show crime in the area has surged upward. At least 40% of the crimes are perpetrated by aliens, Osborne said. And for two articles I would kindly read, in one part of it he tells that in California, in one place in the border, they estimated that 30,000 aliens in July. So they are coming into America by the hundreds of thousands and millions. There's on our mailing list that Mexicans are showing up in small towns and small cities in the Midwest and the East where they never saw Mexicans before. They're fanning out all across the country. They are entering into our great cities. Well, of course, we already know the white people are leaving the American cities. Now, they may not know God Almighty is getting out of their cities, but they are going. Just recently, there was an electrical blackout in the city of New York. This is the July 15, 1977 New York Post. The first issue they were able to put out after the blackout was over. Here's what they called it. 24 hours of terror. Inside they have an 8-page section titled, A City Ravaged. Page after page of pictures with small articles. City under siege, fires, looting, violence, mass arrests. Headline across the next page. Mass arrests during Con Ed's 24-hour shutdown. Photographs taken of the people looting and rioting. And this and other newspapers make it rather plain that the looting did not stop through the activities of police. They were totally unable to do anything. They arrested 4,000 Negroes in New York by 2 o'clock the first morning, at which point all the jails and all the holding places in New York were full. Then they were told not to bring any more in, and so all they did was spend the rest of the night and the next day attempting to run the looters out of the stores. All the looters did was run down the street and go into another store. The looting stopped only after the stores were empty. Now think of that. The looting continued until everything in all of the stores in the Negro sections of the Bronx and Brooklyn and Harlem were stolen. Then the people left, then they got off the streets, then they went home, and some semblance of order returned. Although it will never return. Now I'm going to ask you a question. If you were a white person and you had a home within 1 or 2 or 3 miles of Harlem or South Brooklyn or the Bronx How much do you think you could sell that home for on the market today? I was in real estate, as some of you know, for years, and I would say absolutely nothing. You couldn't get $100 for a home a few miles from this area today. No one would buy. What is happening? America's cities are being emptied of Saxon Israelites, and other races are coming in to occupy them, just exactly as Sennacherib did in ancient Palestine, according to 2 Kings 16:17 and 18. Now, the reason we don't recognize it is why. Well, let me read in Isaiah again. God told Isaiah to go to the Israel people and say in verse 9, "Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and healed." Why do the people of America not understand what is happening to them? Because God has allowed their eyes and their ears to be shut until, according to what he said to Isaiah, when Isaiah asked how long, he said, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. Now, in all of this, we find in other parts of the Scripture that God is going to take away something from these people that makes them blind. Turn with me to Ezekiel 7. We'll start in verse 1. I read this before, and I think these should be read again, because this is what is happening to Israel today. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Also, thou son of man, thus saith the Lord God unto the land of Israel, The end is come upon the four corners of the land. Now is the end come upon thee, and I will send mine anger upon thee, and will judge thee according to thy ways, and will recompense upon thee all thine abominations." In verse 8, "Now will I shortly pour out my fury upon thee, and accomplish mine anger upon thee, and I will judge thee according to thy ways, and will recompense thee for all thine abominations." Then he lists more of Israel's sin and iniquity. And then he says this in verse 20, "As for the beauty of his ornament, he set it in majesty, but they made the images of their abominations and of their detestable things therein. Therefore have I set it far from them, and I will give it into the hands of the strangers for a prey, and to the wicked of the earth for a spoil, and they shall pollute it. My face will I turn also from them, and they shall pollute my secret place. Robbers shall enter into it and defile it. Make a chain, for the land is full of bloody crimes, and the city is full of violence. Wherefore I will bring the worst of the heathen, and they shall possess their houses." Now, we know from what we hear in our own state and in California and some other parts of the country, the people coming here from Mexico are the least educated and the lowest intelligence of that country. These are the people who are unemployed, the poverty-stricken ones, the ones who cannot earn a living in the depressed society of Mexico. They are, in effect, the worst of the heathen. The dregs of Mexico is actually what is coming in to the United States. He says, "I will bring the worst of the heathen, and they shall possess their houses. I will also make the pomp of the strong to cease, and their holy places shall be defiled." And I believe that we will see more and more of this rioting and destruction in the inner cities as they then destroy the very cities they occupy in this land. "Destruction cometh, and they shall seek peace, and there shall be none. Mischief shall come upon mischief, and rumor shall be upon rumor. Then shall they seek a vision of the prophet, but the law shall perish from the priest, and counsel from the ancients." In other words, you Israelites, when you finally begin to realize what is going on in your nation, you will go to the priest and the minister, and you'll ask him, and he won't be able to tell you. Has that already happened? Let me ask you a question. How many of you think you could go to a Baptist minister in a Baptist church and ask him what's happening to America and have him tell you? How about the Methodists? How about the Presbyterians? What about the Episcopalians or the Lutherans? Could you go to any one of the several hundred thousand ministers of the so-called denominations and have him answer this question when you come and ask him, what is happening to America? I received a publication from California not very long ago from a missionary society in which they were asking for money to take the gospel of Christ to Mexico. And in the article they said the number of Mexicans coming to California was such that by 1981, they would constitute a majority in California. And what an opportunity that would then be to take the gospel to these Mexicans who would be right here with us where we can preach to them. They didn't see this as an invading army. They saw it as a way of raising some more money from the dumb Christians that sat out there and sent money to take the gospel to the Mexicans in Mexico. I say this, in their ignorance and blindness, the denominational churches in America are welcoming this alien invasion to America because they hope it will add to their churches and to their money. God says, when this happens, when I send the heathen in here, the law shall perish from the priest and counsel from the ancients. Turn with me to Amos 8, verses 11 and 12, and this is a prophecy of the end of the age. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. God will send that famine. And you know why God is sending a famine of hearing the word? Not because God does not want you to hear his word, but most of God's Israel people would rather hear lies. They would rather hear untruth. They would rather hear false doctrines. And God says, all right, if that's what you want, you will not hear my word. Your eyes will be shut. Your ears will be closed until your cities are without inhabitant and the land lies desolate. Now, these are hard words, and these are hard things for a minister to say to God's people, to the people in the land that we all love. But God did this to our fathers in ancient Israel, and God was justified in doing it because he told them beforehand, this is what I'll do if you won't have my law, if you won't have my word. Verse 12, and they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east, and they shall run to and fro and seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. Just a few days ago, the newspaper was telling of a great Pentecostal meeting in some city, I've forgotten where it was, I suppose Springfield, Missouri, or someplace up that way in the Midwest part of the country. 40,000 people were gathered at this so-called charismatic meeting to hear what? Oh, God is pouring out his spirit and we're all speaking in tongues. And I would beg to guess that there wouldn't be one minister out of the several hundred, I believe 200 ministers were scheduled to speak, who could answer the question, what is happening to America? By the way, of that 40,000, the newspaper article estimated that 20,000 of them were charismatic Catholics. 20,000 people supposedly baptized with the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues, who stay in the church that worships the Queen of Heaven as Mother Mary. Are they Christian? No, they're not. They're Antichrist. They're worshiping idols. God said this would remain until your cities are desolate. Ezekiel 7, in the last verses, 26 and 27, mischief shall come upon mischief, and rumor shall be upon rumor. Then shall they seek a vision of the prophet. In other words, they'll desire to find out what's going on. But the law shall perish from the priest and counsel from the ancients. The king shall mourn, and the prince shall be clothed with desolation, and the hands of the people of the land shall be troubled. I will do unto them after their way, and according to their deserts will I judge them, and they shall know that I am the Lord. You know what their way is that God is bringing upon us? It is the way called by the social scientists integration. The churches are teaching our people that we are Gentiles and that we're just like all the rest of the other people, and it not only is all right in God's sight to integrate with them, but that really is the Christian thing to do. We know from the Scripture God called Israel to be a separate people, a separated people, above all the other people upon the face of the earth. We were to separate ourselves from the heathen. Instead, we are joining ourselves to the heathen, and God says, I'll recompense your own way. I'm going to send you heathen until you'll be sick of them. Now, I know we're going to blame Jimmy Carter, and we're going to blame the left-wingers for this invasion of the heathen and alien from these other countries into this land, but I say it is God Almighty working out His purpose to prove to Israel that He is God. Now, I'm out of time for today, and I have much more, so let's close in the last verse of Isaiah 6, so you won't feel bad until we come back and read some more of this. He told Isaiah, you tell these people their eyes are going to be blind and their ears stopped until their cities be wasted without inhabitants. And then in verse 13, but yet in it shall be a tent, and it shall return and shall be eaten as a tail tree and as an oak whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. Now you have to explain this in the light of offerings. God says, I will have my tithe, and my tithe will be 10%, I believe, is what he means, of the people of Israel who will return to God. In other words, at the same time that the enemy invasion comes, that the cities are occupied and destroyed, God will open the eyes and unstop the ears and turn His tithe. I'll explain that further next time. So I believe all of this, in spite of how terrible it sounds, is more good news that God is doing exactly what God said He would do. It's coming to pass. God's in control. Let's stand. Our Father and our God, we thank You that in Your Word You have told us these things would come to pass. You are in control. We know the day shall come when this land shall be cleansed and Thy kingdom shall come to Israel. We thank You for the hope that Thou hast given that we may see and know in this dark day. In Jesus' name, amen.